Welcome to Watch Friends Cry, Me and Do See Them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food
in days that are very hard and scary.
How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here. And you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meet in Due Season, the program where you can come to the table for a spiritual meal that will feed you and strengthen you, and also that will help you to navigate the journey that is before you. And the road ahead looks like it's going to be pretty interesting in our future, so we got to be ready for that road. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a regular type of program. In these messages, we talk about the things that we are facing, the things that have to do with the end times. And studying Bible prophecy is not just a scholarly effort that leaves you unattached or uninvolved, because the events that are coming before all of us are going to involve you. They're going to involve your family, your friends. They are going to involve the whole world. And many people are not getting ready. Many people are not prepared to face the things that are coming. Many people have not even begun to process the mental challenges that they may be facing. So that's what we talk about here, folks. We talk about the challenges that you may face in your walk as a pioneer and a soldier for the kingdom of God. And these things need to be talked about, folks. Over the last few years, as I have sought God, the Holy Spirit has made it clear that the church is not ready for the things that are coming. And folks, the clock is ticking right now, and we need to be focusing on the things that matter. We need to be on the fast track of learning about the things that matter. And I'm pretty sure there are some of you out there that need to get some oil in your lamp. You need to trim the wicks of the lamp of God that is within you. Some of you may even need a jump start, spiritual booster cables, so to speak, to get involved in the race. And for those of you that may be new to these messages, the website is watchmanscry.com. And our snail mail address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. We are all on a journey, folks. The journey of life. The journey of our salvation. And on this journey is a gauntlet of many challenges. And at times, the road gets to be tiresome and weary. And also at times, it may get scary and confusing. Ladies and gentlemen, the road that is before us has a duration, and it has a destination for you. And God wants you to make it. He wants to help you make it. And He also wants to be involved with you so that you will make it. And thus lies our journey. The whole reason that this ministry exists is to share with you information from Scripture so that you do make it. Because even if you're facing a challenge and a storm, you can still find God's peace to see you through. It's available, folks. There is a real and a tried and a proven supernatural peace of God that's available for His people. But folks, you gotta want it, and you gotta pursue it. You matter to God, and the big challenge is to continue to make Him matter to you. Over the last several months, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer that is found in the Gospels. And the amazing thing about this Bible study that we have been on is that so far we are on line 3 of the Lord's Prayer. Line 3 that says, Thy Kingdom Come. And last week we studied Thy Kingdom Come, and today we are also going to talk more about Thy Kingdom Come. So this is going to be part 7 of the Lord's Prayer series, but it's also going to be the second installment of Thy Kingdom Come. Now, there may be some of you out there that would say, Nathan, are you saying that you've had 6 episodes and you're only on the 3rd line of the Lord's Prayer? Yes, that's right, folks. And I would say that this study for me has been very, very rewarding. And I also know that it's been very rewarding for many of you that are listening, because you have contacted me and sent emails telling me that it's blessing you. So, side note, I appreciate the contact and the communication that you are sending us to let us know that this ministry is a blessing to you. We appreciate knowing that you're getting fed out of these messages. You know, folks, it was several months ago, probably even longer than that. It's maybe even a year that I was seeking God and I was asking him about the topics that he wanted me to be sharing here at Watchman's Cry. Over the course of several sessions of prayer, the Holy Spirit revealed to me many, many topics of things that he wanted me to share. So in this series about the Lord's Prayer, we are covering many of the topics that God wanted me to talk about. And these topics that he gave me, folks, are very, very important topics. And the Holy Spirit has shown, as I have read the scriptures and as I have looked at the events that God's people are going to face in the end times, the scriptures tell us over and over that in order for someone to make it to the very end, they're going to have endurance. And they're also going to have the testimony of Jesus. They're going to have the Word of God hidden in their heart. And they're going to have an understanding of what time it is. They're going to have an understanding of the events that are playing out before them. And in order to do this, folks, it's going to take having our spiritual eyes and ears open. So right off the bat, those that are going to be enduring in the very end of time are a different breed in the kingdom of God. And these individuals are the ones that aren't afraid to face these challenges. And they're not going to be the type of people that give up or throw in the towel or walk away from their faith. They're going to be the ones that are pressing on. And I believe, my friends, that the majority of you that are listening to these programs are a part of that group that we read about in the scripture. I believe that you that are listening are those that aim higher than the average status quo complacent Christian. So I take great joy to be an encouragement and a help for those of you that are listening and for those of you that aren't satisfied with the old version of American Christianity. So my friends, that is why we are only on line 3 of the Lord's Prayer, because God has been revealing some very, very powerful truths. So praise God, my friends. God is sharing many things in this series. So if you happen to be a new listener to this series, this is part 7. And I would encourage you to listen to all the previous episodes of the Lord's Prayer. And you can go to our website, watchmanscry.com. They're all available for you to go and download. The Word of God is beautiful, my friends, because God's Word is a bottomless treasure chest with so much truth that the well of his secrets never runs out. But I must qualify that. That is if you are hungry for it. Now, in this episode, as I said a moment ago, we are continuing with the line, Thy Kingdom Come. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6, and let's read the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew chapter 6. I'm turning here on my Bible. Here it is. I'm reading from the King James Version. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, as we just read in verse 9 and part of verse 10, the beginning line of the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father, which art in heaven, and then, hallowed be thy name, and then, thy kingdom come. So far, as it stands, we are on the 3rd line. Thy kingdom come. As I just stated, we're going to continue in thy kingdom come. If you haven't heard the first part of thy kingdom come, again, it's at the website, so please go listen to it. Now, hopefully we're going to finish this line of thy kingdom come. But then again, I guess we'll see, because even right now, I'm not sure if I have enough time to fit all of the things that I want to talk about, because I do have a lot of things to talk about and they're not just one category. So we'll see what happens. But folks, there's so much that God has revealed in his word, and I'm excited to share it. Now, as you listen to this message, my hope and my prayer is that the things we talk about will get you to do a lot of thinking. I also want to say this. You may find yourself somewhat scared, a wee bit. Why? Because we're going to talk about some parts of our existence. We need to process some things that perhaps we haven't thought about in a long time, if at all. For those that need it, I hope that this message will challenge you to make the needed adjustments in your life, to pursue God in a heartier manner, to gain understanding, and to find strength so that you will be able to endure and to shine in the days ahead. So let's get started, folks. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know, folks, I have noticed, as I have watched and observed the direction that the American church is headed right now, it seems that they're heading in a direction that is not dealing with the most important parts of our Christian walk. They're ignoring the most important particulars. People seem to struggle with gaining an understanding of just how important the kingdom is. What are we supposed to think about when we learn about the kingdom? Are they just poetic words on a page when we say the Lord's Prayer? You know, folks, many, many people do not think about the kingdom of God, because I guess one of the biggest reasons is because they live on the kingdom of planet Earth. And since we do live in the kingdom of planet Earth, or in other words, in the kingdom of Babylon, I do understand that it's hard to think about a different kingdom. But that's exactly what we need to be able to do. That is exactly what we need to learn about. That is exactly what we have to have an understanding about. Because since we are residents of the kingdom of planet Earth, and if we call ourselves Christians, and if we have an understanding of Bible prophecy, and if we have an understanding of what's going to happen in the final book, in the final chapter, then we know that this world is not going to last. This world's going to fade away. This world is not going to last forever. Jesus is going to return to this planet someday. And when he does, he's going to set up his kingdom on this planet. And in his kingdom, there's going to be a different way of thinking, a different economy. There's going to be a different way of living. The job description is going to be different. The requirements for the citizens is going to be different. The most important thing in the coming kingdom of Jesus is not going to be American Idol. The most important things in the coming kingdom of God is not the antics of Lindsay Lohan and Britney Spears. The most important things in the coming kingdom of God are not going to be the same priorities that seem to hold today's Christian church in fascination, that seem to tempt today's people. Conclusion? Folks, if you call yourself a Christian, there's a battle going on between the kingdoms inside of your heart. Now, last week, we talked about the kingdom of God that is within our hearts. We talked about the different references to the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about in his parables. The kingdom of God begins within us. The kingdom of God begins with us given allegiance to Jesus as the king within us. The kingdom of God, to be successful in our lives, needs to be understood that he is the Lord of our kingdom, of our hearts, of our lives. He is the Lord and King of your temple, because to be a Christian means that we take up our cross and we follow him. It means that he becomes our master. We are the servants and we serve him. And to have an understanding that is healthy about the kingdom of God means that we understand that we can only be slaves to one thing. And that is either we're slaves and servants of Jesus, of God, or we're slaves to ourselves. We're slaves to our desires and our passions and our pleasures. It's one or the other, folks. And it is between these two kingdoms that are in opposition that the heart of the matter is brought to the surface. Those that are victorious are going to be those that gain the understanding about this whole thing. It's not those that ignore it. those that have the victory will not be those that didn't understand it. Because last week we also discussed that when God plants the seed of his kingdom within us, that Satan wants to come and steal the understanding away so that the people will not know what they're supposed to do. So part of our battle is to have an understanding of the kingdom as well. Folks, none of these things are going to happen with a person that is status quo in their walk with God. A person will not be successful and victorious as a Christian if they do not seek to know these things and to be a disciple and to seek after them diligently. It won't happen, folks. And one of the biggest warnings that I can give right now, if I could shout it from the housetops, would be this. If you want to be a double-minded Christian and double-minded in the kingdoms that you have allegiance to, you're not going to make it. It's either God or it's the world. Folks, that is the struggle that is before us. So we need to get a grasp that the battle for the kingdoms is in play right now. It's happening, folks. It's a battle. And when you walked down that aisle, so to speak, to give your heart to Jesus, however it happened, whether it was in a church or in your bedroom or somewhere else, picture this. The true walk to receive salvation is in reality an event where you walk the plank to your own life. We must all walk the plank. And when we get to the end of that plank, that is the commitment that we make to God, to Jesus. In order to have a successful relationship with Jesus, you need to take a step off of the plank and allow yourself to be plunged into the River Jordan, where you are then enveloped in the things of God. And by doing that, my friends, then are we forsaking our kingdom. And by doing that, then are we getting a grasp and a hold of his kingdom. I know that many preachers would not put it into the words that I just shared, but my friends, we're talking about the saints of God that have the testimony of God in their mouths. We're not talking about the frozen chosen. We're not talking about those that are satisfied attending Ichabod Assembly of God. We're talking about those that want to press on, that want to go deeper, that are hungry for more. So folks, let's press on and let's gain more. And in order to gain more, the beginning of gaining the things of God is an understanding of whose kingdom we're living for. So the third line of the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come." Now, first of all, just right there as we examine those words, let's look at the first two words of "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom. Now, whose kingdom was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about our kingdom? The world's kingdom? Satan's kingdom? The kingdom of Hollywood? The kingdom of Egypt and the riches of this land? Was he talking about the kingdom of the Mall of America? No. He was talking about the Father's kingdom. Thy kingdom. His kingdom. Not ours. Folks, it's so sad. Many, many people today in the American church are confused because they have been sold a gospel of half measure. It's a gospel that did not explain what was really going on. It did not explain that Jesus actually said, "Take up your cross." And because they weren't told what it meant, there are many people today that sit in church that believe when they made their decision for Christ, it was okay to do it on the level that is casual. But some of the elements of salvation were left out. They weren't told that "Thy kingdom come" means on day one, as a new recruit in the kingdom of God, God gets possession of the kingdom of our hearts. It's his kingdom that comes. Our Father, who's up in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? That means, Father, let your kingdom come inside of me. That's what it's about, folks. And many people think that it's just an automatic thing. And as a result, they treat it that way. Because a lot of people just assume that the kingdom is an exchange that was made by a 2-second conversion prayer. But they don't realize what it means. Last week, we also talked about this, that the kingdom is an inheritance. And yes, when we make a decision for Jesus, the inheritance was given to us. But here's the thing, folks. That inheritance is not cheap. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus. It was paid for by the most horrible night in this planet's history. It was paid for 2,000 years ago in that night of Jesus' passion. It was paid for in that night of betrayal. It was paid for when Jesus was arrested late that night in the garden. And in the very beginning hours of the night, he was mistreated. And hours later, he was denied by his own disciple. 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, false witnesses came forth and accused him of things that he didn't do. And as he faced his accusers, who were cowardly, he was mistreated. And he bled. And he had a crown of thorns thrust upon his head, beat with a rod. He felt turmoil. He felt abandoned. But he pressed on. And as soon as the sun came up, the mistreatment continued. And as he grew more and more weary from lack of sleep and the loss of blood, he was mocked by the crowds in the early morning that day. And as time went on, it was 6 in the morning and 7 in the morning. He was forsaken by the masses that gathered. And Jesus, the Savior of the world, found himself traded for a political prisoner. The innocent one, the Messiah, was then sentenced to death. And that morning, on that day, he was loathed by the crowd that he had taught days before. The same people that he had ministered to and healed and fed was now mocking and scoffing him. The price of thy kingdom come is not a casual price, my friends. The price of thy kingdom come was a very, very heavy price. And it had to be, because in order to gain the inheritance that he earned, he had to pay the heavy price. And if he paid the heavy price for this great, awesome, incredible inheritance, then why do Christians treat it so lightly? Why do they not treat it as the valuable treasure, as the valuable pearl that it is? Jesus paid the price so that thy kingdom could come for you and for me. And as that morning dragged on, Jesus experienced the scorn of the ages. And he walked down the Via Dolorosa, and he was spit upon, and he was hated by the people when he did nothing wrong. And he was reviled, he was rejected, he was cursed. And you know, my friends, he could have said no more. He was mistreated when he could have said, you know what, I'm going to delete this world and I'm going to start over. I don't need this. But praise be to God, he didn't do that. He didn't say that. And he pressed on. What was the value of thy kingdom come? Jesus carrying a cross on his back as the splinters dug into his skin. As the multitudes became a rabid mob. And as they reached out to get a hold of him. As he limped by, they grabbed at him and they ripped out his beard. Was there pain? Was there, folks? Thy kingdom come was paid with a heavy price. And eventually Jesus arrived at Golgotha. And they laid him on the cross. And they hammered spikes into his hands and his feet. And they attached him to that wooden cross. And they stood it up. And he hung there for 6 hours of pain. Through several hours of horrid, abandoned darkness. All alone. Thy kingdom come was paid with a heavy price. Because eventually Jesus cried out, it is finished. It's finished. Was there a heavy price? It was a very expensive, painful cost for thy kingdom to come. But he did it, my friends. Why? Because he wanted to share his kingdom with you. A kingdom that must be received by faith and pursued with determination. A kingdom that is received as a gift, as an inheritance, but a kingdom that must be cherished with all of your heart. A kingdom that must be sought with eagerness. It's a kingdom that must be your passion. It's a kingdom that is the treasure within your earthen vessel. And here's the question. Here's the question, folks. Is it really a treasure in your heart? Is it really a treasure in the hearts of those that
call themselves Christian? Is it really a treasure in the hearts of those that stand behind pulpits and talk about it? Is it really a treasure in the hearts of those that would attend a church and sit there? Is it really a treasure? Is it a treasure that you really grasp? Is thy kingdom come a possession that a gun to your head would not take away? Thy kingdom come. Folks, think about those words. It's coming. It's approaching. And not only is he bringing his kingdom toward us, when you think about it, we are approaching his kingdom. You're approaching it whether you want to or not. Why? Because we are all in that vehicle that transports us through time. And it's called time. And it can't be stopped. And every person that is a passenger in this vehicle of time has a time limit. Every one of you has a time limit, my friends. Here's the other interesting part about the Christianity that I observe in America and in the West. As many individuals who call themselves Christians are in the momentum of time, or in other words, living their life, getting older, because that's what time does, folks. It makes us older. And there's nothing we can do about it. But as many people are getting older, and as they approach the kingdom of God, these same people who say, "Thy kingdom come," who say, "I'm going to be in heaven someday, I can't wait." Why is it that as many approach the kingdom of God, some people would rather that it would stay far away? Folks, I ask an honest question. How many people say, "I look forward to heaven," but then they wish that they wouldn't age? They wish that they weren't getting older. How many? I would say a lot of them, because it's not that hard to tell that they don't want to get old. I see many people who are in their 40s and 50s and they still dress like they're a teenager because they don't want to get old. But you know what, folks? Aging is the built-in assurance that eventually we will all face the entrance or the transfer into the next phase of our journey. The next phase, folks, because the path of every one of our lives is before us. And this road that we are on has an end. And at that end, there is a veil, which in layman's terms is our demise. If the Lord tarries, the other word for that is our death. That's part of the path that's in front of every one of us, folks. Eventually, we're going to get old and we're going to die. Now, in fairness, I understand why some people don't want to think about it. And our will has a built-in drive and desire to want to live. And I also know this. I know that it's not easy to think about our demise because when we live our everyday life, we live in the perspective of now. And part of that perspective is to enjoy the season of now and to also ignore the season of later. So I understand that, folks. But as Christians, if we're going to have a perspective of an overcomer, then folks, we have to get to the place where we see our existence as not ending where that veil is, but continuing past the veil into the future of our eternity. The long range plan, "Thy kingdom come," is going to involve a little bit of a speed bump in our future. That's really all it is. It's a speed bump because the veil is just that. It's a curtain that we're going to get past. Now, of course, that is with the understanding that the Lord tarries and allows us to enter into his kingdom in that manner. But folks, this is the promise that we have of everlasting life. When John says, "Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life," that's what it means, folks. It means that even though we die, we shall still live. And I know that the hardest part about this whole matter is that if you're listening to this program right now, then that means that you're alive. And since you're alive, we're pretty much all in the same situation because none of us has ever died before. Now, if perchance some of you have maybe had an experience on a hospital gurney where you were brought back or it was a temporary thing, we've all heard the stories of those that have died for a few minutes and then they were resuscitated.
I'm not talking about that, folks. I'm talking about to the point where we went beyond the veil and we stayed there. It's unknown because we've never died before. And because it's unknown, it is scary for some people. It's understandable. And also I have to include in that is for those of you that have family, when we take into account our family members and people that depend on us, especially if you're a parent, then we don't want to think about dying because we don't want to leave our families. We don't want to see our kids having to go through the experience of losing their parents. So it makes sense. I understand, folks, that dying is not an easy topic to think about, to talk about, to process. But in the big picture, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about the words, "Thy kingdom come." And folks, when you think about it, there are only two ways to get to the fulfillment of Jesus' kingdom coming to earth. Number one, we die, and then he resurrects us with our glorified bodies, and we get to live in his kingdom. Or we're alive when he gets here, and then our bodies are transformed into glorified bodies where we get to live in his kingdom. But either way, there are going to be some very pivotal and dramatic events that will happen to us in order to get us to the fulfillment of thy kingdom come. And this is the challenge, folks. I would say that those of you that are listening, if you have a hard time when you think about these things, you're a normal saint of God. Even Paul, when he talked about leaving this earth, he struggled with it because he knew it would be better to go on to be with Jesus, but he also wanted to remain on earth to finish his mission. So we know it's going to be better on the other side. It's normal to think about our demise and find it challenging. But we need to also be able to set that aside because we need to renew our thinking in our mind. And also, I believe this. If we are in the last days, and when I say last days, I mean the very final years before Jesus comes back, between the time that Jesus returns and now, we know what the book of Revelation tells us. We know that Revelation says this earth is going to go through some very, very hard times. There's going to be struggles, persecution. There's going to be pain, sorrow, heartache, tears, mourning. And if that season of pain and heartache stands between right now and the return of Jesus, then we need to mentally and spiritually prepare our hearts and strengthen ourselves so that we can walk through that season with victory. We need to be able to get a bigger perspective, and we need to be able to think in the long term, our timeline, the timeline of our lives. And folks, death is a simple toll booth on your journey, a toll booth, folks. And this toll booth, when you get there, you will either possess your coin to raise the barricade to glory, or you won't possess it. What's the coin? What's the toll? Well, it's Jesus. It's your salvation, your faith in him. It's that pearl of great price that you cherished on your journey. Unfortunately, folks, how many in the history of time have got to the toll booth of death and then realized to themselves, uh-oh, I can't find my coin. I thought I had it here in my pocket. I must have dropped it somewhere back along my journey. And when the toll operator, who would be an angel, says, well, when was the last time you saw it? What have some of the people said that have gone on before us that lost their coin? Some of them might have said, well, it's been about a year ago that I last saw it. Or another one might say, it's been about 5 years. It's been 10 years. I lost track. I don't remember. You see, folks, unless the pearl, that pearl of great price, is that locket in your heart, it's possible that it could be misplaced or lost or forgotten. Saints of God, Jesus is that pearl. He is that coin. He's the treasure that every one of us are going to need when we get to the end of our road. He's going to be the one that is expected within us in order for us to enter into the glory of God. So, is he treasured? Is he secure in your heart? Polished? Valued? Cherished? Folks, every day that you lay down your head on the pillow so that you can sleep, thy kingdom come gets one day closer to you. And it's not going to be stopped, folks. Thy kingdom come means that it's approaching us as we, in our aging, approach it. These two things are approaching from opposite directions. The kingdom is approaching us as we approach it. Its arrival is going to happen spiritually as well as physically on this earth someday. Like two ships, two vessels approaching each other on the same course. And eventually there will be a time when they're going to meet. And folks, there's no way to stop it. And here's where it gets interesting. In the future, the kingdom is going to meet us. And we have the handicap of not knowing when that happens. We don't know. Now, the kingdom of God is not limited by the hourglass of time. The kingdom of God operates in eternity. It's in eternity right now where there is no time. Here's where it gets even a little bit strange. It's approaching us in our future right now. And when that kingdom meets us in our future, time is going to be changed. Think about that, folks. The time constraints that we live under right now are going to end when the kingdom does come. And when the kingdom does come, it's once and for all going to break the proverbial space-time continuum. Because thy kingdom come is going to do something incredible when it arrives. Of course, this will mess with the minds and the formulas and the physics equations of the Einsteins of the world. But time as we know it is going to come to an end. And that's going to happen when thy kingdom does come. And when that happens, time as we know it is going to get a divine reboot. And if I may use a computer term, time's going to get a new operating system altogether. Why? Because in God's kingdom, time has its own way that man has never seen. Perhaps another way to look at it is that we as residents of the earth are traveling in the transportation vessel of time. And when we reach our destination, we are going to get off of that vessel and time is going to be done away with. It's no longer going to be needed. So as a result, my friends, thy kingdom come is our destination. We're approaching it. This means that we are on a journey. All of us. We're on a journey to a distant land. So here's another question, my friend. Are you packing lightly for this trip or are you packing heavy? And when you finally get to the quote-unquote proverbial toll booth, there's going to be an inspection of your contents, of the things that you're carrying with you in your travels. So how many people are going to hear the words at their crossing? Sorry, you can't bring that with you. How many people are going to hear the words, what's in that bag? What's in the box? Sorry, it stays here at the door. You can't bring it with you. Folks, the only thing that is allowed to go with us as we cross over in our journey, the only things are going to be those things that we have already sent on ahead. That's it, folks. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven where the moths and the rust do not destroy. Lay it up there. And folks, how many people right now are not doing that? How many people right now are not investing in their spiritual bank account? How many people right now are not investing in the things above instead of the things below? Or let's turn the question around. How many people are placing all of their time and their focus on things of this earth that in the long term really don't matter? How many people are placing all of their energies and strengths in things of this earth that they can't take with them? How many? Thy kingdom come is very real, my friends. But how real is it to you? Is it real to you? Is it real to you, or are they just words? Are they just the words in a book, the words in a sermon? If it is not real to you right now, then may I suggest that it needs to become real? It's approaching. And also, we are all approaching it. And with each passing day, we are guaranteed an end. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is reality. And I know that some people may say, Nathan, I'm not going to die. I'm going to see the Lord come. I want to be changed. But that's exactly my point. whether you cross the veil or meet him in the air, it's reality. So how are you packing for this journey? What are you invested in? Have you laid up treasures in heaven? Have you invested in the kingdom of God? Have you given of yourself? Or are you keeping it all for yourself? You know, folks, in order for those words, thy kingdom come, to actually happen, that means that this earth will pass. Because when his kingdom arrives, the earth as we know it right now is going to be no more. Jesus is going to do some rearranging. He's going to do some remodeling. He's going to do some changes. Conclusion, the earth as we know it is going to die. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will abide forever. That means the heavens will pass with a fervent heat. Peter talks about it. We're told in the scripture that all creation groans and travails, waiting to be redeemed. That means that this earth cannot wait for Jesus to come back. When it does get redeemed and rebuilt, we're going to see Eden restored. But that's only going to happen when Jesus does it. So the kingdoms of this earth, the dominions of this earth, are going to pass away and they're going to die. And when that happens, this earth is going to become the footstool of Jesus. And it's going to be a final transition. In order for this transition to occur, it's not going to be easy, folks. It's going to be very loud for this transition to happen. When Jesus splits the eastern sky and arrives on this planet, he's going to shake the world. He's going to shake the mountains, and the earth is going to mourn. And there's going to be great earthquakes, great destruction. The transition is not going to be easy. And the saints of this world will be changed from earth residents into kingdom of God residents. It's going to happen to this earth, and it's going to happen to the kingdoms of this earth, and it's going to happen to the saints. But before this change happens, there's going to be a final purging, folks, a final refinement. There has to be, because God wants his bride to be ready to meet him. And God is going to allow this to happen. And we must, my friends, we must understand that this transition must happen. And many falsely believe that this transition is not going to be painful. They think it's just going to be easy. But folks, let's say this. Let me put it into this example. Right now it's January of 2012. I'm pretty sure the Great Tribulation hasn't started because we don't have a one world money system and a mark of the beast. So let's say Jesus is going to return in 2015. Let's just, for sake of example. You might be saying, well, when, Nathan? Well, let's give it Rosh Hashanah of 2015. So that would be in September of 2015. That would give us, 2012, 13, 14, 15. If we went backwards, 3.5 years from Rosh Hashanah of 2015 takes us to approximately March of 2012, the Great Tribulation would start, which would mean that in 3 months, everything is going to change because the beast is going to take over. This is an example, folks. Now, if Jesus is going to return in 2015, the earth has to be purged first. And in addition to that, the saints of God are going to be purged. They need to be. Because according to Revelation chapter 19, the bride at the very end of the tribulation has finally made herself ready. So the bride needs to be purged. What this means, folks, is that between now and Rosh Hashanah of 2015, we're not just going to skip over. We're not going to jump rope to the return of Christ to see him split the sky. So we can't just proclaim that everything's going to be hunky-dory. We know it's not. We know what the Bible says. So because we know what the Bible says, that means that we enter the season where we meet Jesus through endurance that is going to go through fire and through trials in order to have our wrinkles ironed out or removed. And wrinkles are only removed through heat. And when I say wrinkle, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being made into his image. Because in order for thy kingdom to come, it's about being transformed into someone recognizable as an overcomer. It's about maturing into a real servant of God instead of a servant of the flesh. And folks, here is the hard reality. Many people who say that they're Christians have no understanding about the separation that God requires of us. They have no understanding about endurance, about an actual relationship with Jesus. And let's go further. Not just an actual relationship, but many people do not have an understanding about an intimate relationship. What's that? It's where you know him and where you can hear his still small voice, where you can hear his thoughts inside of you, where you can hear his whisper of comfort, of direction, of peace, and of assurance. Folks, I can't say it enough. Just saying the sinner's prayer is the beginning of your change. And if done with sincerity, it is the start. And the Holy Spirit will seal you, as Ephesians 1 says. But then, that is where the journey of discipleship begins. Now, this does mean that, yes, the candidate for salvation does gain a new citizenship into the kingdom of God. But it takes training to learn about the king. It takes training to learn about the expectations that the king has for you. And many Christians are unfortunately told, hey, you got saved when you signed the decision card, but then they're programmed to love the kingdoms of this earth and the riches down here. And that's unfortunate, folks, because Jesus said, thy kingdom come. Father, bring your kingdom. Unfortunately, from many pulpits today, Christians are being told that the focus is all about the stuff down here on earth. The prosperity gospel does this. It's a delusion. And it focuses on obtaining a way of thinking that ignores God's will. Now, it is true that God provides our needs. And it is true that God does give wealth to those that give. And it is true that God does reward the righteous ones. However, to build a message around that topic and only focus on that topic is very stifling to the maturity that a person needs to gain. Because to just focus on the prosperity gospel leaves so many other parts of the counsel of God undeveloped. It has the people focused on the wealth and the riches of this earth. And one of the biggest things that it does is it ignores God's sovereign will for our lives. What is that? The sovereign will of God is the part of God that says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. The wisdom of God understands that in order for us to have victorious faith on the providence of God, then God has to allow some of us to go through seasons where we don't have very much. And by going through those kinds of seasons, then we get to taste God's provision. What's the need for trusting in God if all we need to do is just do everything ourselves? You see, folks, the prosperity gospel leaves the sovereign will of God unexperienced and undeveloped in a Christian's life. By the way, in a future sermon, I'm going to be talking about this in more detail, so be looking for that. But here's the long and the short of it, folks. Thy kingdom come is going to be an event in our future. And when it happens, how ready are you going to be? Between now and then, it's going to be an interesting journey. It's going to be an interesting ride. The book of Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Folks, what kind of people were they that fulfilled this verse that we read about? When we read Jesus saying that those that endure to the end shall be saved, what kind of endurance is he talking about? How did those people endure? What did they know that helped them to endure? What understanding and training did they have? Who were they? People that took their salvation casually? Fly-by-night Christians and closet Christians? You know, folks, a true soldier, in order to win the battle, must be trained. They must be trained to mentally be able to process the panic and the extreme expectations, the extreme thoughts that they were be challenged with. They must be trained to not panic in the light of a firefight. They must be trained to know that there are options. They must be trained to know that with information comes higher odds of success. So for a Christian soldier, what are we supposed to do? Those that endure to the end shall be saved. Folks, I want to be a part of those that endured. And I want to see you be a part of those that endured. Those that had the testimony of Jesus. In order for this to happen, we need to be getting prepared now. So first, we must seek to attain knowledge of what we're up against. And we must seek to attain faith. And we must seek to understand that faith does not come because of easy street or complacency or compromise. Faith can only come when we need it. I know a lot of people may say, Nathan, you know, some of these things you talk about are scary sounding. I don't want to go through that. Why can't God just give me strength
without having to go through that. Faith doesn't come when we don't need it. Faith is the result. It's the proven residue of seeing God come through for us when we do need it. In the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Those are the words of Paul. The tribulations, the trials, must be allowed to change us. They must be allowed to change you, my friend. They must be allowed to point you toward God. Why? Because whenever you face the trials and the tribulations, it is then where we will have the opportunity to discover God in ways that we did not know about beforehand. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, Hebrews 4, 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we read about those that endured till the end, they had a hold of the Word of God. And they had a hold of knowing how to seek God, of knowing how to approach His throne, of knowing how to pray, and how to call out to Him and share their burdens and leave them at the foot of the cross. Those individuals that are going to endure to the end are going to be those that have an understanding of a relationship with God that allows them to approach God as a child. And as this verse says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," it's going to take knowing how to do that. In order to know how to do that, folks, we need to practice how to do it. An athlete is always practicing. And in order for a person to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace, we need to know how to do it. Are you trying to practice it? Is it a part of your Christianity to come boldly before the throne of grace? Now, folks, in order to do this, that means setting aside time to do it. It means getting alone, going into your bedroom, being alone with your God, seeking Him, praying to Him, and arriving at the throne of grace when you do seek Him. That takes practice, folks. And doing this doesn't come easy. I know that. It's also not for cowards. It's also not for those that have unbelief. Learning how to approach the throne of grace will only be accomplished by those that have the faith to know that He's going to be there when you seek Him. Folks, I know that there are some of you that are going through the trial of your life. You're going through historical moments in your life. You're going through the biggest trial and crisis that you never imagined you would be in. Some of you are in those places right now. I know this because you've written me and told me so. The way to get victory in all this is to know how to seek the throne of grace. Because as the verse goes on in Hebrews 4:16, look what it says. "Come boldly before the throne of grace that we," now watch this folks, "may obtain mercy." So we obtain mercy from the throne of grace and find grace to help. So we obtain God's mercy and grace to help us. Grace to help us in time of need. Now, the grace to help, does that mean He takes it away? Does that mean that He washes everything away and He erases the trial that we're going through? I don't know. That's up to God. It's up to His sovereign will. God can do any miracle He wants. It depends on what He's doing in our lives. It depends on what He has to work through in our lives. It depends on what we have to learn. So, the grace to help could be a variety of things. It could be that God does a miracle. It could be a financial miracle. It could be a healing miracle, a relationship miracle. Or the grace to help might also be the needed strength, the needed peace to endure. It could be those virtuous inner fruits that help us to endure. Maybe the grace to help is more patience, finding joy instead of being depressed, finding joy instead of having a spirit of heaviness. It could be a variety of things. But whatever it is, the answer will come if we do the first part. And the first part again, folks, is "let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." My friends, this is the greatest privilege for a human being. To be able to approach the throne room of the Creator of the world, of the Creator of the universe, of the One that has the ability to change anything, of the One that loves you, of the One that can bring relief for you, of the One that can rescue you, the ability to go to Him, our captain, and say, "Father God, I need a miracle. I need You. Have mercy." Folks, he can do it. And in the coming future, we are all going to be facing a great unknown. Right now, it's the beginning of the year 2012, and there are a lot of things in store for us this coming year. And we are all going to travel through the coming season, and many may wonder how bad is it going to get? It's going to be different for many people. Some people will face opposition that they never thought they'd face, but through it all, my friends, please know that you will not be alone, because Jesus promised that he would not leave us orphans, and he promised that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Ladies and gentlemen, thy kingdom come. Those are not just words on a page. It's our destiny. And when we arrive there, the hurdles that we may be facing right now, they're not going to seem so bad. There will be no comparison to them. And the biggest thing that many of us may hear from the lips of Jesus is, "My child, you made it. And I knew that you would make it. I knew it was rough. I knew it was hard. I knew that you were scared at times. But I was right there with you the whole time. And my angels were surrounding you so many times when you didn't know it. And there were many times when you were sitting in a dark room alone by yourself. And you thought that I had abandoned you. But my child, I never abandoned you. I was always with you. And you made it. And you made it because you had faith and you believed." Folks, someday we're going to hear those words if we learn how to endure. And my prayer for you is that you will be one of those that do endure. You can do it. Thy kingdom come. It's our promise. It's going to be the end of this journey. Let's look forward to it, and let's have the strength and faith to believe God that he will be with us as we approach it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. For all of those, Lord, wherever they may be, they are facing obstacles and trials and tribulations and moments of darkness, moments of terror, moments of panic. There's a lot of stories out there being written right now, God. Let them know that you care for them. Let them know that they're not alone. Let them know that they're not orphans. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
My son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you. For when I hear the praises start, oh, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill your heart. I see no stain upon you because you are my child and you know me. To me, you're only holy. Nothing that you've done remains, only what you do for me. My child, why are you weeping? You will not have to wait forever. That day and that hour is in my keeping. hearing. But you just hold on to what I have told you. When I hear the praises start, my bride, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill your heart. Oh, I see no stain upon you because you are my bride and you know me. Nothing that you've done will remain, only what you do for me, only what you do for me, only what you do in me, only what you do for me.
Me. He